works.
Amen.
My text is 1 Peter 5:8-9. So take your Bibles and stand with me. We'll start by reading that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. I guess I probably should be there. First Peter 5:8-9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." The title of tonight's message is "The Ghost and the Darkness." Father, we thank you for this time that we have to come and preach. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you're giving us to hone our craft, Father, to become better preachers, not for us, not for anybody else, but for you, to get the gospel out, Father. We love you and we thank you for all you've done for us. Father, help me to say exactly what you'll have me say. Father, I love how this is working together. Brother Randall, we haven't talked about this at all, and these messages are just going to mesh tonight. Father, I love you. I thank you for the way you work, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've always been fascinated by animal nature shows on TV. You can ask my wife. I watch Discovery Channel, Animal Planet all the time. Now, who remembers Wild Kingdom? Mutual of Omaha, Wild Kingdom. Now, Marlon Perkins. Marlon was always safe in some blind or in a truck that's fortified so he doesn't get hurt, while his trusty comrade Jim was out wrestling with like 40-foot boa constrictors or trying to tag a racing rhinoceros just to tag it, you know, so they can get nice footage. And I learned a lot about animals watching that show and the shows I watched previous and even today. Of course, there's been a resurgent interest in the king of all of the wild beasts, the lion, with Disney's animated classic, The Wild Kingdom, The Lion King. And there was a movie several years ago called The Ghost and the Darkness. Now, that movie was about two adult lions, male lions, that were terrorizing a village and a section of Africa. They would kill just to kill, not just for food. They would kill just to kill. And those, it's a true story. Those lions were actually killed and stuffed and mounted and are in. They were in the Field Museum in Chicago for several years. I don't know if they're still there or not, but they were there. They were rather large. I mean, lions are big anyway, but these were exceptionally large for lions, normal lions, especially in that area where food is so scarce. Since they were feasting on humans, they grew a lot bigger. But The Ghost in the Darkness focused on the biggest wildcats. Now, one movie, the lions were kind of lovable. The Lion King, you know, oh, Simba, oh, so cute. And the other, they were bloodthirsty killers that terrorized everybody. Now, they would drag the prey off into the dark. Now, here, Peter introduces us to another lion in this passage. I think this lion fits the second description a little bit better. We read 1 Peter 5:8-9. These verses continue Peter's commands to the church fellowship, his readers, and the elect in Asia. In the previous verses, he had commanded and exhorted them to be humble before one another. That humility is displayed through acts of service, and he had commanded them to be humble before God. Humility under God's mighty hand meant understanding and living under his sovereign control, thereby casting all your anxiety for this life on him and his perfect plan. Now, Peter issued three more commands of encouragement here in these two verses. Casting one's cares upon God is not a call for the Christian to stand idly by. No, that's not the way it works. You can cast your cares, but the Christian must be about doing what God wants. Okay, now let's look at these three commands. The first command is be self-controlled. Literally, this command is be sober. The Greek word nepho generally applies to not being drunk. Now, however, it's often viewed in a broader sense in Scripture as a term which applies to self-control. So the drunk person has no self-control and is not clear-minded. We all have issues probably dealing with someone that's been drunk before. I used to work security. And I always ended up seeming like I was dealing with some kind of drunk individual. And you can't reason with a drunk. They're not thinking straight. Right. So you have to be a little more stern. You have to be a little more on your guard because they're just not there. Okay? Now, this command is to be in control of one's thought process and thus not be in danger of irrational thinking. To be sober-minded, to be well-composed in mind. Now, when are we most likely not to be in control of our thought process and in danger of irrational thinking? What situations foster this kind of behavior? Situations in which we are tempted. That's the situation when we're tempted. We see something we really want or desire and we lose control and just go after it. That was me and pizza. I see pizza, I lose my mind and I go for it. I don't care about the thought. I don't care what it's going to do to me later. I don't care how big I'm going to get. At that moment, I want to eat that pizza. Now I'm diabetic, high blood pressure's a little high, and I'm dealing with paying the price for my, you know, out of control temptation. Okay? we panic. We become afraid, so we panic. What about anger? Anger and frustration often bring about loss or self-control. Maybe you are upset at a parent, or you destroy something of value. Maybe you throw something. Maybe you begin to say things you don't mean. Now, I probably shouldn't have written this, because I did a lot of that stuff. Sometimes I still do. So you get angry. You lose control. I don't throw it. I used to throw my hand at a wall a lot, and I stopped doing that when I broke my hand. Funny how God says, gotcha. You thought that was paneling. No, that's a 2x4 right there. Now you have to suffer with your hand in the cast. Yeah, that was dumb. Have you ever tried to put something together that said some assembly required? You probably know what I'm talking about. Just doesn't seem to want to work, you know. All these situations put us in danger of losing our self-control. But as Christians, we are to remain sober and clear-minded. But if Satan knows that these are situations that might lead us into rejecting that clear thinking, then what do you think he's going to do about it? I think he just might try to put us in those situations. Don't you agree? Satan will try to intoxicate you with the pleasures of the world. He will try to frustrate you in unsuspecting situations. And Satan will try to frighten you and scare you any way he can. Because, as Peter says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. I don't know about you, but just to hear, well, I'm in the zoo. And you know they're behind cages or in a pit. You know they can't get to you. And when one just gives off a roar, it just makes me shake. I don't know what it is about the roar of a lion or a panther. You go in the panther house and they roar. And it just gets me. It gets your attention. So he's out roaring. You know, he don't care. He's like, I'm here, and I'm still going to mess you up, you know. So why does a lion roar? To scare its victim. Watching Wild Kingdom, they would show lions hunting. The females would go out and do the real work by chasing a deer or a water buffalo or an impala or something. Not the car, the animal. And in a particular direction. And the animal would think he was running for freedom, but just then the old male lion would stand up in the brush and he has his evening meal. Okay. So startled and frightened the animal would be, it would virtually just freeze in sheer terror. Of course, this made it an easy catch for the pride. Isn't it interesting that a group of lions is called a pride? Yeah. Now, how can the devil, who Peter calls our adversary, how can he scare us? Well, probably in a lot of ways, but perhaps the biggest thing he can do is try to get us to doubt God. When you doubt God, everything falls apart. Yeah. There's no focus, there's no faith. It just, that doubt will undermine everything that you believe to be true. To lose confidence and trust in God, he'll tell us, you're all on your own. You know it's up to you. God's not going to help you. Yeah. You can't do this. Yeah. But he ain't going to help you. This is a fight I fight all the time. I always figured, in the grand scheme of things, I'm unimportant to the family of God. What happens to me, what matters to me, God doesn't have time to look at me and to deal with me or to care about me. And that's a lie right out of hell. I mean, I had myself convinced, it doesn't matter what I do. He don't care. He's got bigger things to worry about. He's got wars, and he's got civil wars, and he's got genocide, and he's got, you know, all these different things happening, all these homeless kids and kids dying in Africa. He ain't going to worry about me. Man, did I just put God in a box and made him a little bitty toy that I can pull out and play with when I want to, and when I'm done, just throw him away? Yeah, I did. I shortchanged God. God, either God's God or he's not. So we need to look at God and say, you know what, God? When we start thinking that way, you know what? You are bigger than the universe. You are bigger than the universe. And you know what? You care about me just as you care about anybody else. I am no less important. I am no more important. You love me unconditionally. And if I can keep that focus, when hard times come, when I get scared, I won't have to doubt God. I can actually sit down and say, God, I'm scared. I don't know what to do. You need to help me because I can't do this on my own. And if I can remember that, I'll be more successful in my Christian walk than I would be if I didn't remember it. Excuse me. Peter knows his readers might have heard the whisper. That's why he told them God's mighty hands is in control and that we can cast our anxiety or fear on him. God does care about us. Then on top of those reassuring words, he adds the command to be self-controlled in the face of those fears, temptations, and frustrations. The second command he gives is be alert. I used to make a joke. If you tell me what alert is, I'll be it. It's a bad joke, but it seems to get laughs out of everybody but you guys, so I'll move on. The second command comes right on to the heels of the first. Be vigilant, The word is rigorio, meaning to be on watch. When a ship goes on red alert, it means that everyone is at their most heightened awareness. They are battle ready. No one is sleeping. Everybody's where they should be, when they should be, and how they should be. And if they don't, there's the weak spot of your ship. My dad was in the Navy. I have friends in the Navy, brothers in the Army, friends in Marines. And when they, my neighbor across the street from me was in the Desert War, in the Desert Gulf. And when it was time, when alarm went off, he didn't think about it. He went to where he's supposed to go. And when one person doesn't go where they're supposed to go, then that's a weak link. So the devil will try to make that one weak link. Because like a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. So if that one link is weak, the whole chain is going to be garbage. So he'll try to attack you where you think you're the strongest. And he will get you in that place where you're strongest. And he'll make you doubt God right there. Now, they didn't have flashing red lights in Peter's day. Or Kmart's with the flashing blue lights. Those of you who remember Kmart, even though they're still around, they're almost gone. But they would be familiar with that. They would be familiar with those lights. But as Christians, we are to remain sober and clear-minded. They would be familiar with the concept of being on the watch. What occupation back then would require someone to be alert and ready at a moment's notice? When you look back at a few verses in this chapter, I think you'll get what Peter has in mind. Who keeps watch? The shepherds kept watch. That was their job. They kept watch over the herd. The shepherd was important to the herd because he protected them. He kept them going where they're supposed to go and kept them safe. Listen to what David said about his job as a shepherd when petitioning Saul for the job of fighting Goliath from 1 Samuel 17. You guys want to turn there? 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 through 37. 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 through 37, the Bible says, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivereth me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee." Christians are not only to be sober and clear thinking, but also alert like a shepherd. For any time the devil, a roaring lion, may come and attack. It's not a good thing to be drunk or asleep when out in the wild. It's not a good idea at all. Notice who David credits for his strength and ability to be victorious over the lion. He does not take credit for himself. He says it was the Lord who delivered him from the lion. That's humility before God. And relying on his strength, we as people have a hard time, not a hard time, but we're good at this, saying, I did it. I used to say, young in my Christian life, when I used to start witnessing to people and leading people to the Lord, I would say, hey, I saved them. No, I didn't save anybody. I couldn't save myself. So how am I going to save myself? God saved them. I was just a vessel that brought him the news that he can go to God and get saved. So David's part was to be alert and sober, and that's our job too. Remember, these are commands. He didn't ask. He didn't suggest. He commanded, you need to do this. Okay. Now, lion attacks were not uncommon in Peter's day, but I think there's a veiled reference here to something a little more sinister than random wild animal attacks. The Christian world was under intense persecution from Rome. Nero, the emperor in particular, one of Nero's persecution techniques was burning. He would bring Christians into the Colosseum, tie them up, and light them on fire for support. I forget who a preacher, I know it was Brother Tom Williams, was preaching a message on that, and he would say how, like Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul, he persecuted Christians badly. He would get them and cover them in wax and make a wick out of them and light the streets with Christians just for saying, I love the Lord. You know, I mean, it went against everything they believed as Jews. So they were persecuted. And Nero would do the same thing. He'd bring them in the Colosseum and burn them just for sport, for no other reason, just for sport. Nice guy, huh? Unless you think he just hated Christians, he also had virtually everyone in his family killed as well. So if you're a Christian, not only did he get you, he got your wife, got your kids, got your mom, got your dad, got your grandpa, your great-grandpa was alive, he got them all, and he killed them all. His favorite technique involved lions. There was probably no question that the buzz within the Christian community was that the other Christians were being fed to lions for sport. Now, I don't know about you, but that would certainly scare me. I mean, it would also anger me. Now, I've been out in the woods and ran into a deer, and it scared me. I mean, not a buck with a big old rack, a doe. jump out of my shoes. What? Oh. And then I realized, okay, it's a deer. And then I realized, them hooves are sharp. And they can really do some damage. So I'm like, you know, you give them real respect. You back away real slow. But I can't imagine being led into a coliseum with thousands of people cheering for me to die, and then here comes a lion or two or three or ten. You know, it's just, you're talking about not feeling like you had no hope. That'd be tough. It might tempt me to retaliate. It would anger me also, and instead of scaring me. Also, from scaring me, it would anger me. And it might tempt me to retaliate in kind, but when the victory goes to the devil, who is on the prowl, this is not the way to react. This brings Peter to the next command, the third command, resist the devil. The command is to resist the devil. The Greek word is athestemi, if I pronounce that right. It means to set oneself against or oppose in defensive fashion. In James, we see the same command from him. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submission and humility before God go hand in hand with resisting the devil. Peter tells us how to resist them by being firm in our faith. The word is stereos. No, it doesn't mean something that plays tapes or CDs or the radio. It means be strong, firm, immovable, solid, hard, and rigid in one's attitudes or beliefs. Oh, would it be great if some of those Christians would be strong and rigid in our attitudes and our beliefs, or even more strong and more rigid than we believe. You know, I know what I believe, but sometimes, you know, maybe, you know, compromise is easy to sneak in, guys. It's real easy. That's when you got to think. When you start thinking about compromising, you step back and say, why am I compromising? Is there a real reason why I should be compromising? 9 times out of 10, there's not a reason to be compromising. You need to stand with the stuff, and the law is the law, and the rules are the rules, and God said, absolutely, this is what you should do, so do it. Belief in what, or faith in what? God's mighty hand, his care. Resistance to the devil means reliance on God, but as David professed, it means understanding that no matter the present circumstances, God has a plan and is in control. For the early Christian, it meant understanding that their earthly human life was nothing in comparison with God's ultimate purpose for his people. Many would die under the persecution of the first century Rome. Included in that group would be Paul and Peter himself. But the lions of earth can only kill the flesh, and the lion, the devil, cannot touch the soul of a Christian because we are protected by the chief shepherd, as Peter called Jesus. He said, no one can snatch us out of the flock. That's why we can cast our anxieties on him. Yet we are to be self-controlled and alert and resist the devil with the strength God provides. As early Christians found out, life as a Christian didn't necessarily mean roses on earth. And folks, today, it doesn't necessarily mean roses on earth. You know, people used to say, I used to hear all the time on TV, oh, you get saved, Jesus got your life, it's great, sunshine and balloons, and you're never, he'll take care of you. And it's true, he'll take care of you. But it doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. You know, the devil, when he got you, when he sees you, God got you, he's going to try everything he can to keep you from getting somebody else. You know, the bigger gang wins out. So he figures, if I can stop your gang, my gang is going to win. Well, guess what? I've got the biggest man behind me, and the devil's going to lose. So I'm not worried about that. But we need to make sure that we hold fast and we don't give in. Yet we are to be self-controlled and alert and resist the devil with the strength God provides. As the early Christians found out, life as a Christian didn't necessarily mean roses on earth. Now, we are, after all, aliens in this world. This is not our home. The song says we are just passing through. I always thought that strange growing up hearing that song. What do you mean we don't belong here? I was born here. But once I realized that, you know, our home is truly in heaven, once we become a saved child of God, we are really just passing through. We're aliens. We don't belong here. We belong there now. So no wonder the world hates us. No wonder Nero persecuted Christians, but there is strength and encouragement in knowing that we are in God's hands. Peter tells us we can be strengthened by knowing that our brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Why is that an encouragement? Misery loves company? I don't think so. It's encouraging to know that when it's happening to us, it's not peculiar or strange, as Peter's already advised us. It isn't out of God's control. Others are facing it too. There's a purpose. Oh, sure, Nero had his purpose. He wanted to place the blame on Christians for the burning of Rome, something he did himself. So he tried to put the Christians down for it. In the process, he could make it a sport and show his dominance over the new little trivial mystical religion. That isn't the purpose we're talking about, though. We're talking about God's purpose. God's purpose was the building of his church. What Nero intended for evil, God intended for good. Trials and sufferings produce strength and reliance upon God, such as the case for the early church. To stand firm in your beliefs in the midst of persecution and suffering and and opposition speaks of the strength of God in the life of the believer. Fellow believer, the devil is out there roaring. He wants to scare you. He wants to tempt you, and he wants to anger you. And when he does all those three, he's got you out of control, and he's made you worthless for the cause of Christ. Think back to the past. In what ways has he been active in that capacity in your life? How have you responded to those times? There are three commands from Peter: be self-controlled, be alert, and resist the devil through a strong faith, always giving credit to God. Paul summarizes these concepts nicely in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. If you guys want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. And I'll just about be done. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 17. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Let me read that again. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Man, I need to remember that. Every day I go to work, every day I open my eyes, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Honey, where's my pants? I don't know. Did you wash them? It's not my wife. I'm not fighting with my wife. I get to work. "Hey, Mike, instead of doing this, you need to go do this." "Oh, I don't want to do that." We're not fighting against my boss. I'm fighting against principalities. We're not against the flesh. It's the devil. He knows your buttons. He knows what to push. He knows how to get you aggravated. He's going to do it. When you think, "I'm good, he's leaving me alone, shh, just be quiet and sit back and do nothing." No, he's not. If you're sitting back and doing nothing for God, he'll leave you alone. The churches are littered with people that just sit on the pew and don't do nothing. They come and they sing and they listen and they go home and they just live like the world. Now, I'm not saying anybody here does that. I'm not. But I know people that do that. I do know people that do that. And it's a shame. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, therewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Folks, if you can't do battle, if you don't have armor, if you don't have a weapon, and you can have armor on, if you don't have a weapon, you can't attack. You can defend, you can take punishment, but you can't win the battle if you don't have the full armor and the weapon. And if we don't carry our weapon, if we don't go to battle with our sword, we can't defeat Satan and his demons. We can't do it. We have no hope. You can't stand, "I'll bust that guy in the eye." No, you can't stand against the devil. You can't do it. He just can't do it. He's not, one thing I learned about the devil, he is not omni anything. He can't be everywhere. He can't do anything. And he can't do it all to anybody. He's one entity, one spiritual being that can do damage where he's at. And that's why he has all those angels with him. He's got them scattered throughout to pick and poke and aggravate and to incite riots and to do evil things to keep us from going on and furthering the cause of Christ. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for all you've done for us. Father, I thank you for these sermons. Father, I thank you for how everything's kind of worked together today. Father, I love you and I thank you for all the opportunities that you give us. Father, I thank you for Brother Randall and his message today. Father, I thank you for Pastor that he gives us this opportunity, Father, that we can get out here and preach your word. Love you and we thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.